Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, don't have enough. We need other people on this side this morning. Because I'm thinking about asking all the questions over here. So some of you all move. Thank you, Val. Thank you. But if you would take out your bulletin and notice the announcements that are printed there. There are several that are not. Laurie Gates wants to tell us about two of those.
Good morning. I want to tell you about two upcoming events. You may have seen in email or Facebook, but not in the bulletin. The first one is this Saturday night, Evening on the Lake. Everyone in the church is invited to come over to our house. And it's from 5 to 8 p.m. It's just a fun night of tubing. We're going to have two boats there, so swimming, tubing, boating, eating, volleyball, all that good stuff. Just a big church family thing, so we hope you can make it. And secondly, coming up on July 3rd, we are going to have our annual swap shop. It's like a yard sale, but everything's free. So do you guys like free stuff? Yes, I do too. So there will be more information about that coming up on how you can help. But for now, just start cleaning out your houses, go through your closets, do some nice summer clean out, and set things aside that you would like to donate so that we can bless both the people in our church and the people in our community. Thank you.
Thanks, Laurie. I got an email this morning from Dave Lutz, and he said that Ruth's mom passed away. Okay, she has had Alzheimer's and Parkinson's disease and also cancer. So they are rejoicing in that with the angels of heaven that one of God's children has come home, but there's also the grief of losing a loved one. So be in prayer for Ruth and for Dave. Let me pray. Father, your word very clearly teaches us that when a loved one dies who is a believer, we grieve. It's an acknowledgement that this world is not the way it was designed to be. We were created to live forever. But our first parents, when they sinned, so did we. And humankind has been cursed with death. But we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame that. He did what the first Adam did not do. He completely obeyed. And so earned life. And then he paid for our sin, so that we could have eternal life. So I thank you that Ruth's mom trusted Christ, and she is now gone to be with her Savior. So we rejoice in that. I pray that for Ruth and for Dave and family that they might grieve and grieve well, acknowledging that things aren't right, and then rejoice that one day you will make all things right. Father, help them to feel loved and cared for by your people. And I thank you that you have given us this time to celebrate our Savior, the salvation that we have in him. And Father, we ask that you would draw near to us and that this would be all that you desire to be for us, and that you'd loosen our lips to praise you. And then that we would have hearts to respond to the truth that we hear in song, and that is preached today. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers, sisters, we've met to worship our Lord and our God. So let's stand and sing together hymn number 381. But first, we will call ourselves to worship. Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. be seated. Several times a year, we have what is called the Discovery Class. The Discovery Class is the first step to membership in Westminster. It's where you get to find out more about, discover what Westminster is all about, and then also we get to discover what you are all about. But one time a year, we have a youth discovery class, and in which we take some of our youth through, and they work through the five affirmations that a person makes when they join a Presbyterian church. There are five things that they affirm, and that all members do: that they're sinners, that they're saved, that they are wanting to be and they're being sanctified. They will support the work and the worship of the church, and then they will submit to the government and the discipline of the church and promise not to cause problems. And then they write up their testimonies. Well, first of all, they have to take a big test. Give them a 7-page test. And then they meet with me, and we talk about theology, and we talk about the church and responsibilities of membership. They've written their testimonies, and then they give their testimonies, their life in Christ. And then if they get past me, and they still want to become members of the church, and their parents think that they're ready, then we take them in front of the elders. And then they get to be asked questions by the elders. And so we have bringing two young ladies before you today for membership. They have met with the session, been admitted to the church, but we're bringing them to you, before you, and I'm going to ask them the five questions. Okay. Anna Wodzinski and Avery Dyer. Anna was baptized by me as a child, as an infant, but Avery is coming this morning for believer's baptism. So if you young ladies will come forward. Ladies, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And have you received and do you rest upon him alone for your salvation as he's offered to you in the gospel? Say it out loud so everyone can hear. Yes. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Avery? Avery Dyer, believer in and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you girls. Father, I thank you for these, my friends, my sisters, and I pray your blessing on them. Hold them tight. May they love you with all their heart and follow you and serve you all of their lives. Amen. Christians, join to sing. Let's stand. Thank you. our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place.
What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them?
You have made them
You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet.
All flocks and birds and animals of the wild.
The birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Let's sing. One of the privileges that we have if we are believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is we have the privilege of immediate access to God. And the one that we have access to, doesn't have the frowning face, but it's the face of a loving Father. And we can go to Him at any time, in any situation, and especially when we screwed it up. Now, we have a Bible study that meets in our home on Wednesday, and I asked people there, how many of you have, you've messed it up, and then you don't want to go to God? You might want to wait maybe till the next day to go to God. It's kind of like you almost have to do penance, and it's about every one of us. But that's what we need to do immediately when we mess up, when we recognize that we have not been, we've been kind of making this world as our own and trying to run our world and doing our will and our way. But we can go to God and we can confess our sins, knowing that we have forgiveness in Christ and that He embraces us. So let's have a time of silent prayer, maybe a time of confession, and then understanding that we are forgiven in Christ. And then I will close. Father, we are really good at times of holding the sins of others against them. Some of us can bring up wrongs extremely quickly, and we hold sins against each other. We thank you that you are not like us, the way we are. But because of Jesus, you said the guilt of our sins is cast as far as the east is from the west, and you remember our sins no more. You don't hold them against us. We thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you that you are a God who keeps his word. And in Christ, you see us as righteous, never sinning and always obeying. So we thank you for Jesus and all that we have in him. Amen. Stand. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Father, one of the most striking things Jesus ever said was that he would welcome the faithful ones. He would compel them to sit down at a table, at a feasting table, and he would gird himself as a common waiter and serve them. We're reminded of that in the opening hymn today. The thought that the Lord of the universe would wait on us. Such is the privilege we anticipate. And now, Father, our privilege is to serve you here. That's not quite correct either. Help us to see, Lord, that our role is to be channels so that you can serve through us. When we think we can do it on our own strength, we're walking in the flesh and we're not honoring you. Lord, we commit our lives anew to serving you, to allowing you to work through us so that you possess all of us and you can use all that we are and all that we have for your glory. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
be seated. We're studying Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 6. So if you would please turn there. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 36. Okay, in this section, Jesus had gone up on a mountain, and he had spent the entire night praying. He was moving into a new part of his ministry. He was selecting 12 men who were going to be with him, 12 men whom he would call apostles, and he was training them to be able to take over the work that he was doing after he was crucified and then rose and ascended to heaven. These 12 men were the ones that the Father had for him. They were selected out of a multitude of disciples. They were Simon, whom he called Peter, Andrew, which is Simon's brother, James and John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, who was the son of Alphaeus, another Simon, Jude, and Judas, and then there was a man by the name of Bartholomew. Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus. Okay, so he chooses these men. He goes down to a level place, and he begins what is known as the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew records for us in chapter 5. This, I think, is a different sermon, but it covers a lot of the same material. In this sermon, especially as Dennis outlined for us 2 weeks ago, Jesus is juxtaposing two different groups of people. Humanity is found in two groups. One group is blessed, and the other group receives the woes. Okay. The group that is blessed, they are those who have Jesus as their king. Their identity is found in Christ and his kingdom. They are looking for that kingdom that is going to come. And these people are blessed. The ones that receive the woes, their identity is found in this world, in this world's kingdoms, and they're about building their own little kingdoms. And Jesus says to his people, those whose identity is that he is their king, he says, if you miss out on what this world has to offer, its wealth, its popularity, its comfort, its power, don't fret. The best is yet to come. He said, but if your identity is in this world and your kingdom is all about wealth and it's all about power and it's all about comfort and it's all about popularity or fame, woe to you, because this is the best it's going to be for you. This is the closest you're going to be to heaven. The people in his kingdom, this is the closest that will be to hell. Now, what he's doing in our passage, verses 27 through 36, is he's going to be talking about the ethic of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Those are synonymous terms. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven because he's talking to Jews, and Jews would be offended if he uses the word God. But Luke is talking to Gentiles, to the world, and so he uses the kingdom of God. One uses the kingdom of heaven, the other uses the kingdom of God. He says, but I say to you, verse number 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Okay, what's being talked about in this passage is not only does our identity determine our destiny, okay? If our identity is in Christ, our destiny is heaven, our destiny is with Christ forever, but our identity also will establish our lifestyle. Okay? We will live according to who we are. Okay, and so that's where Jesus is going in here. If we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are going to live like citizens in the kingdom of heaven. If Jesus is our king, then we will be living like Jesus is our king. But if our identity is that, you know, we are people of this world, if our identity is, hey, I'm a white Southerner, that's my identity, then I'm going to be living like that. If my identity is, it's you know, our creed, it's our theology, if our identity is, you know, this world, our identity is I am building my own little kingdom for my own little sake, then that's going to show itself in our lives. And what Jesus is saying to his people, the people who own him as their king, he said, if by identifying with me, you miss out on wealth, you lose wealth, or you aren't popular, you lose fame, you lose comfort, you lose power, don't worry. The best is yet to come. Be willing to let it go. Don't hold on to these things. The time is coming when my kingdom comes in all of its fullness, you'll be full of joy and you'll be completely satisfied. So don't chase the things that this world has to offer, and don't let that be your central ethic. It's all about power, it's all about wealth, it's all about comfort, it's all about popularity. Make it all about, he says, the ethic of the kingdom is what? Love. Yes, love your family. Yes, love your friends. But also, love your neighbor. But then don't just stop with your neighbor. Love whom? Love your enemies. Now, take that out of the clouds. Bring it in close. Who is your enemy? Who is it that has hurt you? Who is it that has caused you pain? Who is it that has attacked you or is attacking you? It can be somebody doing it right now. It can be somebody in your past. Somebody who has used you. Somebody who has abused you. Somebody who has done you wrong. Somebody who has gone after you. Bring it in. You might even want to write that name down, because Jesus says, love that person. And so what we want to do is we want to push back on that. Who wants to push back on that? Okay, thank you for your honesty. Yeah, what we do want to do is push back. How in the world can I love that person? Well, the Greeks had four words for love. The first one is storge. Storge is family love. It's what, you know, parents have for the kids have for the parents, brothers and sisters have for me. And this is, I mean, you all understand storge. We have Thanksgiving and Christmas are generally family times, especially Thanksgiving. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know this is true of some of you. Some of you will go to participate in family gatherings, even though there's some family members there you don't want to be with. Is that true? Yes, it is true. Hands go up, yes. Yeah. Why do we do that? It's because there's this storge type of love. There's this binding that's there. We know we need to be there, even though we don't want to be, because there's this family type of bind, family type of love. But it can, Family love can be very sweet, can be very close, and can touch the emotions a whole lot. And then there's philia, phileo. It's the love of friends. And this is an emotional love. This can be an extremely powerful and strong love. And at least on one occasion, God has phileo love for us, a very close family, warm love. Then there's eros. We all know erotic love, romantic love, sexual love. Okay, and then there's agape. And this is not non-emotional. This is an act of the will. This is sacrificial. This is doing something that it is sacrificing for the good, for the benefit of another. It doesn't necessarily touch the feelings at all. Okay, so what kind of love do you think God, or Jesus is God and Jesus, they're the same. What Jesus is God. What do you think Jesus is saying? We ought to have this nice, warm, ushy-gushy love for our enemies? Yes or no? No. How about erotic love for our enemies? No. What kind of love? Agape. An act of the will, being willing to sacrifice for the good of our enemy. Well, what does that look like? Verse number 27, doing good to those who hate you. It's easy to do good to people who love us, but sinners do that. Non-Christians do that. Do good to those who hate you. So who is it that really hates you? Who is it that has something against you and dislikes you, maybe for no reason at all? Perhaps somebody who has disowned you, pushed you away, didn't want to be around you. Maybe it's the person who doesn't want to really go to Thanksgiving because you're there. Do good. Don't respond in kind. Be kind to them. Show them grace. Show them mercy. Don't return evil for evil, Peter says, but return good for evil. Do good to the one who can't stand you. Verse number 28. This loving our enemies means blessing those who curse us. Now, this is difficult. Ever been attacked verbally by somebody? Anybody ever gossip about you? Tell lies or half-truths about you? Spread rumors about you? Say evil things about you? Says, don't curse these. What we want to do when somebody says something to us or attacks us or they, you know, have you ever said something to somebody and they totally misinterpreted and then they just jump right down your throat? And what do you want to do? You just want to give it back to them. He says, don't do that. You know, don't respond tweet for tweet, post for post. Bless those who curse you. Verse number 28. Pray for those who mistreat you. How many of you all have either a written prayer list or a mental prayer list, people that you pray for on a regular basis? Yeah, okay, that's at least half of us has that, probably two-thirds have a prayer list. And some of you all, a number of you all have told me that I am on your prayer list. And I'm very thankful for that. Some of you all pray for me daily, other probably weekly or monthly. And I think I have received great blessing because of that. And so if I'm not on your list, put me on your list. You can pray for your enemy or your pastor, either one. Okay, but what he says here is pray for those who mistreat you. Okay, so you think about who is it that mistreats you, who says something against you, who's somebody who hurts you, somebody who has attacked you, somebody who has ignored you, somebody who has been working against you. Put that person on your prayer list and pray for them. Okay. This is an act of love. Pray for God's best for them. Don't pray against them. Pray for them. I think if we do that, God answers prayers, and that can bring them to repentance. It could bring some of them to saving faith. And even if it doesn't do that, it can start changing your own heart towards them, so that you move maybe from anger or from hatred or disdain or disgust or just, I don't even want to think about them. It can move your heart towards them. So prayer is a way in which God will use to change people and can also use to change us. He says, pray for those who mistreat you. Verse number 29. It's not retaliating. This is what loving your enemies. It's not retaliating. Now looking at the context of this, the cultural context of this, if you know a person hits you on the one cheek, turn to them the other cheek as well. In the cultural context, this is not somebody bashing you in the face. This is like it's the insult. It's the somebody takes the white glove and they smack you across the face. Oh, I'm going to challenge you to a duel. No, turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. And in this section, I think it has to do, somebody is insulting you because you are a Christian. Don't do to them as they have done to you. Be willing to take it, he's saying. The ethic of the kingdom is loving our enemies, not doing to our enemies what our enemies have done for us, to us. Now, let me give you some important side notes in this. This does not mean that sin should not be confronted. No. There are times when sin needs to be confronted, because that is what is best for that person. It is not best for them to get away with what they are doing. They need to be confronted with their unrighteousness. But it is not something that is done in anger. That is not something that the desire is for me to hurt. The desire is for me to get back on against that person or to take revenge on that person. That's not why we confront. It's because we want what is best, and we don't want them to continue in sin. And number two, this is concerning abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse. It does not mean that you don't call the police. There are times when a person breaks the law, feel free to call the police. And there are times in which it's a good thing to go ahead and call the elders if this is something that they need to look into for church discipline. So don't think this is just, you're going to be, Carter saying, just get beat up all the time. No. There are laws that need to be upheld, and people do need to be reported on some things. Reported either to the police or to the elders of the church. So don't misunderstand. This is a very important, I'll say, it's not even a caveat. It's just the way it is. Love also is giving freely, verses 29 and 30. Give to the one who asks. This is not the panhandler down in Chattanooga. Okay, the person who makes their living by begging and being a bum. This is the person who has a genuine need. This is a person who's trying to meet that need. Either they have lost their job or they can't quite earn enough money and they need some help. Maybe they got behind on some things. If a person asks, give. We need to be freely give. But what we don't do is we don't enable. We're not enablers. We are helpers. And so we need to learn how to give freely. Freely we have received, freely give. Okay, Scripture is very clear that we do need to be like the ants, and we need to store up. We need to have our rainy day fund. We need to be able to provide for our own. If we don't, we're worse than an infidel. So we need to, in a sense, lay up some treasures here, but we also need to lay up treasures in heaven. And we do that by being free, by freely giving. It's one of the ways. What if they don't pay me back? It's okay. We don't give in anticipation that they will pay back. It's nice when they do, but if they don't, it's okay. God keeps the books. Verse number 31 is the summary. It's the golden rule. Treat people the way you want to be treated. That's the ethic, big idea of the ethic of the kingdom of God, of heaven, kingdom of God. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Okay. Now, anybody feeling just a little bit overwhelmed? Thinking, boy, that's impossible. Well, what I want to do for the rest of our time is to talk about how can we move from where we are, wherever it is that we are in this, in loving our enemies, in this ethic of love, closer to where Jesus wants us to be. Number one. This is a biggie. Acknowledge that this kind of love should become more and more true of us. Okay. I'm going to assume that a lot of you all are like I am. We'll read a passage like this and say, okay, love our enemies, you know, bless those who curse, pray for those who use. Okay. That's not quite as important as thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor your father and mother. You should not use the Lord your God. And so we'd be really good with kind of trying to keep those Ten Commandments type of things. But when it really comes out to fleshing this thing out, we kind of don't want to own that. So what we've got to do is to own this. This is really how God wants us to live. This is a fleshing out of the Ten Commandments. That's what we've got to understand, and we have got to own this. Now, you might not fully understand how this will work itself out. They may not fully understand these commandments here and this teaching here, but we've got to own that this is what really God wants of us as citizens of the kingdom. Now, if we're out about building our own little kingdoms and of the kingdoms of this world, this is just love those who love you. Do good to those who do good to you. Forgive those who forgive you. But if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, this is for you. We need to own this. Number two, understand that this is not something that, you know, that we can work up. This is something that, you know, comes from the inside. It's, this is not just something I gotta do and do and do and do and do. No, it is something, it's something that comes from the inside. Jesus says, it's not what comes from the outside, what you take in, that contaminates a person. It's a person, it's what comes out. Who we are in the inside is what's going to be shown on the outside. Jesus says this. This is Matthew 7. It's not what goes in your mouth that contaminates you, but what comes out. From within and out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. Okay, so if you are a Christian, we are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away, the new has come, right? So we are brand new. We are saints. We're holy. We're dearly loved. That's who we are. Okay, that is identity. Okay, and so what we need to do is we need to live out of that identity. The bad thing is that there's still this corrupt nature in us. There is the fallen person is still there. And so in a sense, there's two different people in here. That's not theologically, that's not correct. But in a sense, there are the one that we don't want to be and the one that we want to be. Okay. And you can call it the old man and the new man if you want to, but I don't think that's really right either. Okay. But what is correct is that we have the flesh, our sinful nature in there. And when we're converted, not only are we forgiven, but we get the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and lives within us. And Paul talks about the flesh, our fallen nature, wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. Okay, so the flesh wants us to act like natural people. It's not natural to love our enemies. It's natural to hate those who hate us, to curse those who curse us. It's just natural only to do good to those who do good to us. Okay. The Spirit, though, this is the Spirit of Jesus, and He wants to make us like Jesus. Okay. And that's that sanctification process. That's a work of God's free grace, whereby, through the power of the Spirit of God, He enables us more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness. So He is at work in us to conform us to the image of Christ. Okay. So that what comes out of us is Christ-likeness. Okay. So it's not something that we, in a sense, we put on. It's something that kind of comes out. Okay. But what we've got to do is we've got to cooperate with the working of the Spirit of God in us. He has committed Himself to make us like Jesus. And so He's going to do what is necessary to make us like Jesus. And what we need to do is we need to cooperate. And we cooperate by using the means of grace. Okay? And one of the means of grace is the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, can be thoroughly complete for every good work, to bring us to maturity in Christ. That's what the Word of God has given us to. It instructs us. It rebukes us and corrects our thinking. Okay. So, in a Presbyterian church, in a church of the Reformation, where is the pulpit? Flat out in the middle to show the centrality of the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctification, Christlikeness, comes through a working of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And so the pulpit is central in teaching the Word of God. And then we need to not only have the Word on Sunday, we need to have Word throughout the week. And so we need to be in the Scriptures, and we need to be reading good books to let the Word of God start to correct us and to teach us, to instruct us, to rebuke us as needed. Another means of grace is prayer. So what we do is we pray. We take the Word of God and we pray that those truths that we've heard, the truths that we've studied, become real in us. So we start praying.
Lord, help me to love my enemy, to bless those who curse me, to do good to those who abuse me. So we make these things, the things that we read in the Word, we make that part of our prayer life. And that's cooperating with the Spirit of God as He changes us and makes us like Jesus, works inside so that it will come in the outside. And then the other means of grace is, we call it fellowship, but it's much more than that. This is being in relationship with other Christians, where you, if you see your brother overtaken with a fault, what do? Gossip about him, right? No, you who are spiritual, go to them. And with gentleness, kind of rebuke them, correct them. It's speaking into one another's lives. It's stirring one another up to love and good works. A means of grace, of growth, of the ways that, that the Spirit of God uses to make us like Jesus. Okay. So it's acknowledging that this is something that God wants for us, and then to understand that it's something that is produced from the inside out. Yes, we cast off the works of unrighteousness and we put on the righteous acts, but understand that this is just not by mere effort. We say no to sin and we say yes to righteousness. But understand this is a work of the Spirit of God. Number three, view the painful parts of life through a different lens than you usually do. The kind of things that Jesus is talking about here, you know, of having enemies, of being cursed, of being abused, being misused, when those things happen to us, especially if we're trying to follow Christ, if we're trying to live obedient Christian lives, we're serving Him, and these bad things happen, how do we respond? How do you respond? Maybe you're not. God, I'm here. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do what is right. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I mean, I look over there and they're not doing a bit for you and their life is great. And so we begin to question God, doubt His love, doubt His wisdom, doubt His kindness, His goodness. And then we ask Him, why? What are you doing? Why? Okay, when you've asked God the why question, how many times y'all get the answer? He doesn't generally answer that the why question. What He wants us to know, though, from our text, is that we're blessed. Blessed. I feel cursed. No, He says you're blessed. Because this life is just a blip when it's compared to eternity. It's just a blip. Eternity is forever. This is nothing. It's everything we got right now. So it seems like a whole, but it's not. He said, hold on. The best is yet to come. You're blessed. And then, He's saying, and I think in our passage, I'm blessing you in that you now you get to an opportunity to experience a little bit of what Jesus experienced. Jesus was that faithful servant. Jesus is the one who always obeyed His Father. Always. Jesus was attacked verbally. He was attacked physically. He was misunderstood. He was gossiped about. He was maligned. Lies were told about Him. He was totally misrepresented and misunderstood. His friends forsook Him. They deserted Him. One of His friends betrayed Him.
He literally turns the other cheek. He's used and he's abused, but he loves. If you think about the upper room, he meets with his disciples and he does the Passover meal with them. On one side is John, the beloved disciple. On the other side is Judas, the betrayer. Two ends of the spectrum. He takes bread, he breaks it, he dips it in, and then he gives it to Judas. Okay, this breaking of bread is a symbolizing of fellowship. The dipping in is and giving it to somebody, that's you are a friend. It is almost one of the most friendly things we can do. It's a very intimate thing. I love you type of thing. You're my bud. And he gives it to Judas, his enemy. Judas gets up, goes off, leaves, goes off and starts selling Jesus out. They go to the garden. Jesus prays, comes back with his disciples. The soldiers come with Judas. Judas comes up, betrays, kissing Jesus. Jesus' response is, "You enemy, I hope you die." Right? Now, what does he say? Friend. Calls him friend because that's what he needed most in that situation. He needed it in the upper room when he's dealing with betrayal, and when as he is betrayed, he needs to understand. He needs a friend, and Jesus offers it to him. Okay. And so when we are put in situations in which we're hated or abused or cursed or misused or taken advantage of or whatever it is, we get to understand a little bit more like Jesus, what Jesus went through. And we have an opportunity to become a little bit more like Jesus. And then we get to show these people a little of Jesus. See, what this world needs now, needs the most, is they need to see God. They need to understand who God is. And when we respond like Jesus, they get an opportunity to see him. You know, later on in our verses, Jesus says, "Your Father is kind." What's the word he uses? He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God is kind to those who refuse to thank him. Okay. It's easy to do things for people who are going to really appreciate it and who will really thank you. But Jesus says, "Your Father is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." And so when we respond in love, we give them a better understanding of who God is. And that's what people need the most. So don't miss an opportunity. God is at work, and he's putting us in situations. We are given the privilege of knowing Christ better and then representing him to the people that are around us. But in the pain, in the difficulty, go to Jesus. Randy Jackson talked about last week from Hebrews 4 that we have a sympathetic Savior, one who understands, one who feels what we felt what we feel. He understands what we're going through. So go to him, understand that he gets it. Take the hurt, take the struggle, take the pain. Go to him, take the frustration, and take it to Jesus. He gets it. Now, a lot of times, you know, in that passage in Hebrews, it says, you can go to the throne of grace, and there you find grace to help in time of need. But a lot of times, we don't want the grace to help in the time of need. We don't want to go and say, God, help me love my enemy. Help me to do good. Help me to bless. We don't want the grace to help in the time of need. So we don't take it to him. Now we might go and we'll complain. But we need to get past the complaint. To God, help me to be who you want me to be in this situation. Help me in my struggle. And then number five. Leave the situation and the person to God. So you take it, we take it there, and we give it, lay it out before God, and then we give it to God, and that person to God. Scripture says on two occasions, be angry, but don't sin. Okay, so what that tells us is that there are times when people do things that the godly thing response is anger. And we ought to be angry. Now the problem is that a lot of times our righteous anger is mixed with sin. We know that God is angry with the wicked every day. And it is not a sinful anger. It is a righteous anger. It is a holy anger. It's a godly anger. Okay, so what we do is you got somebody who's really done you wrong, and it is definitely wrong, and it is sin, and it angers you because it is sin. Okay, but but your anger can get mixed up with sin. So we take it to God, and God is angry. Why is God angry? Pardon? Because he's God and he's holy and he hates sin. And we happen to be one of his kids. We are the body of Christ. Christ takes it personally. When somebody does something to us, Christ takes it personally. Okay? So if we are wronged, he is wrong. And he has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So, if we have been done wrong, we can come in our hurt, in our frustration, and maybe in our anger, and we can say, God, I give that situation, I give that person to you. You do what you know is best. Help me to love my enemy. And then leave it in God's hands. Now, let me tell you a story. It fits, but it's not exactly. But I think it's a good story because it's true. Our first church was in Augusta, Georgia. It was a great church. We loved that church. I got a phone call one Saturday morning right before going to Presbytery, and it was a church and a pastor in Columbia, South Carolina, across the river, and they were looking for a person to oversee their CE and youth program. It was a church that's maybe three times the size in which we were in. And after I hung up that phone, I think I told Gail, at least, I think we're going. And we went to make it the long, in a way, I went to Presbytery with the senior pastor, and I told him, you know, I got contacted. It's all right if I go to this church interview. And he said, sure. So I went, and make a long story short, they hired us, and we moved across the river from Augusta to Columbia. And I got called into the principal's office one day, the senior pastor's office, and he said, Carter, you've got 6 months. To me, it was totally out of the blue. And Gail and I were involved in a small group. And so I told the small group, you know, that basically I've been given 6 months. I mean, you're not doing a bad job if you're given 6 months, you know. So, but obviously, the senior pastor and I, we weren't connecting, and I hadn't figured out exactly how to work with him. I was working with him. It doesn't really matter. But he said, basically, find another job. And the small group that I was a part of, they were really upset. Because they felt that I was being done wrong, which I agree. But I told them, I said, don't say anything, don't cause problems. If I'm being done wrong, then God can take care of it. I will just leave that in God's hands. God can take care of the whole situation. And so they did. They were quiet. They didn't do anything. I think that, you know, when I was there, I was thinking, this is a 750 member church. So that's what we have on Sunday mornings. There's no place else to go but up. Climbed the ladder. But then, okay, the ladder got knocked out. But I think this place has been God's gift to me. If I had caused problems, like I could have, stirred things up like I could have, I don't think God would have given this place to me. I think this is God's blessing. And I still had a good relationship with the senior pastor. I mean, when I'm trying to do some stuff here, I'd call him up and ask him, what do you think? And he would give me, you know, this is what I think, Carter, and tell me yay or nay, or this is what I would do. So we had a good relationship. We just couldn't work together. But I think that because of the way in which that was handled, I think this is God's blessing to me and to Gail and to my family. And so I would encourage you, even if it doesn't make a lot of sense to you, do what the scripture says. God is big enough to take care of you in every situation. So let's be those who seek to live by the ethic of the kingdom. And then leave everything else to God. We might miss out on wealth. We might miss out on fame and power and comfort. But we're blessed because the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, this is hard. It's so countercultural. Yeah. This is the culture of heaven. And we are earthbound. Help us to understand of who we are in Christ and that this world is really not our home. Our home is to come. We live in the city of man, but we're looking for another city. And I pray that our church, this place, will be part of the like the city of God. Our culture here will be entirely different than the culture out there. We ask that you would, in your grace, point out to us where we fall short. And then give us the path to walk. When we fail, may we be quick to repent. When others come across as enemies, may we be those who love and love well. May we forgive as we have been forgiven. May we bless as we have been blessed. May we be kind as you have shown us kindness. And I ask this in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. This morning we are celebrating another means of grace. It's the Lord's Supper. It's a time of remembering, of being reminded that this is a picture of what Jesus has done for his enemies. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So let this remind you of Christ's love for sinners such as you. Let it be a time of repenting of sin. And maybe not loving like we ought to love. It's a time of renewing our commitment as followers of Jesus Christ. It's a time of being renewed. It's that means of grace God uses to strengthen us, confirming to us that we're loved, confirming to us that we're forgiven, for confirming to us that He is with us and will be now and forevermore, confirming that Christ is coming back. So He uses this to strengthen us so that we can follow Him and live as citizens of His kingdom in the kingdoms of man. So let's have a time of personal prayer, and then we'll celebrate the supper. Father, I thank You for this gift of love to us. Pray that You would set aside these common things, bread and juice, use it for Your holy purpose. Confirm to us the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Woo us away from lesser loves. Use it to strengthen our faith. Deepen our commitment to You and to one another. Amen. Scripture tells us the night that Jesus was betrayed, He gathered with His friends, His disciples, the 12 that he chose that night. And He said He was longing to eat with them, to celebrate that Passover meal. And it was changing from the Passover to what we call the Lord's Supper. That celebrated Israel's delivery from slavery in Egypt. This commemorates our deliverance from slavery to sin. Christ, this bread is His body given for us. He was that Passover lamb. This juice was the blood, pictures the blood that was shed for us, the blood put over the lintel. Through Him, we have forgiveness. Through Him, slavery, we've been set free. And if you are one of His people, if he is your king, He invites you to His table. It's not the Presbyterian's table. It's the king's table. And if you're a follower of the king, if you're not in rebellion against the king, come and partake and celebrate forgiveness and looking forward to the great feast with the Lamb. As I said, Scripture says, when He gathered with the disciples, He took bread and He broke it and He gave it to them and He said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which was given for you." And so He bids us to take and eat, and we'll take and we will hold and we will eat together, showing that we are one loaf in Christ. Come on, up, up, up. Delaying like Jesus coming back slowly. eating of the bread that represents the body of Christ given for us. In the same way, Jesus also took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which was shed for many. All of you drink of it." And he bids us to do so as well.
Thank you.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. I thank you, God, that you are one who keeps his word. Thank you that all your promises are yes and amen in Christ. So we thank you for your presence today. Thank you for forgiveness through Christ. And we thank you that one day he is returning again to take us home. And there we will be with him forever. Amen. And now may the God of peace give you his peace.